reflect back our 28 years here as pastor and wife, and always been a very loving, wonderful congregation. And I'm glad you're continuing that with Pastor Bill. It did me good to hear how people are taking care of you and writing those notes of encouragement. And so often, I would get a note in the mail or whenever we had needs, and people saw us through a lot of things. And I just want to give you a little update. And those who know our family, I'm Dave Keener. Here's my wife, Jen. You stand up. Some people don't know you. And she's the better part of the duo. So, but we prayed many, many years for our grandson, Gabriel. He's now 17. He is probably that much taller than I am. And we got a little, it was a movie, video, whatever you get on your phone. A picture is a little movie of Gabe. And he was tying his shoes for the last 2 years. He's been working on tying his shoes. And this past March or something like that, we got this little movie of Gabe tying his shoes, and he tied both of his shoes, and when he was done, he gave this big, beatific smile like he conquered the world. So I thank you for all your prayers. And Jan, we were up not too long ago to see Sean and Pam, and Jan gave she asked Gabe something about, well, how is he doing? And his word was?
And he said, that's correct.
He said, that's correct. So his vocabulary is Spanish. So thank you for your prayers. I don't think Gabe would be here. You know, he eats, he talks, he loves to sing. The other day he called and sang happy birthday with Sean to Jan. And I couldn't tell who was who. Voice sounded the same as his dad, and same clarity and everything. It was just amazing. And you all have been part of that journey. We want to share that with you. For those of you who don't know us, Jan and I serve with Churches and Missions. And we help churches like you take short-term mission trips to overseas. In the U.S., we do both. And our goal is that God will lay on the hearts of people to give their lives to carrying the gospel around the world. Anybody can go, but we never know who God's going to speak to. And I'll tell you a story about that in the sermon today. Jan has literature. Would you put it back on the table? Back there, if you'd like to sign up for our monthly newsletter or weekly newsletter, put your name and email address down, and we will make sure that you get whatever we write about on those two things. And, we are in the process of overhauling our website, but in a couple of weeks, check in at cimkeener.org, and you will find updated information and current information going on there. That will be a Facebook page. So I just want to share who we are. And by the way, we just love to take a trip with our church that we spent so much time with. Oh, and I forgot one other thing. The gal who is developing our website put on a verse on our website. And it was the quote of Jesus, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is he gives us a rest that's inside. And those of you who come this morning, I don't know what your burdens are, how weary you are, but Jesus gives you that invitation that I will give you rest. Yes, sir. You found it. Okay. Are you sure you don't want this? Okay. I was recently asked by the president of Churches and Missions to go on a trip to Jamaica to represent our mission and to see what opportunities there are for churches and missions to take trips to Jamaica. And I have a little slideshow here. Are we ready to go? Do I need something to start?
Just push the right side arrow.
Ah, there we go. Don't you love it? I can see it. Oh, I can see it up there. The beautiful Jamaican water, and that's where we came in and stayed, there, right outside of the housing that we had. And we went to the to Jamaica down the Caribbean and Montego Bay, which is in the northwest, a beautiful place to be. This is designed when we're going to take a trip, so I have various things labeled here for other people. Maybe what we're going to do is have lodging and meals. There we go. This is the house that we stayed in. It's a nice guest house. I have more pictures of that as we go along. And I just walked across the street and took this picture into the ocean. Our guest house, air-conditioned rooms, nice place to eat. I mean, we are in luxury compared to where we usually go. Communal dining hall, good Jamaican food. I learned what jerked chicken, jerked lamb, jerked beef. I don't know what it was, all jerked, whatever we had. It was good. Wonderful fresh fruit every day. In fact, the gal who ran this thing said that that watermelon cost $40 per watermelon, and they served it to us. Can you believe that? And we had plenty. There's lots of opportunities when you go on a mission trip. I'm turning the wrong way from the microphone here. But Mount Stewart Church, I got to preach there, and it's a local church. Baptist Mid-Missions had 40-some churches in Jamaica, and they went belly up. Baptist Mid-Missions went bankrupt, and so these churches are just trying to get along on their own, and they're asking us to bring, I'm really done with you. I am. It's not the way Jesus meant either. But I got to speak in the church with Pastor Duane. And he spells his name a little different than I'm used to. But a godly man taking over his church, revitalizing it. It's a worship service, a little bit different kind of decoration than we have here. And people were enthusiastic, singing, praising God. And then went out and did some visiting in a community. This is available for a church to go. And here was a 92-year-old man who was blind. His caretaker neighbor sometimes beats him up, steals his food from him. Pastor Duane takes food to him every day or every couple of days so that he has something to eat. We went to see him. You know what he did? He said, let me sing for you. And he sang hymns for our food. There's about 11, 12 of us. I didn't get in the house. It was too full. This is the principal at all ages, Cornwall, all ages school. It's a public high school. Bob's reading and prayer is how they start their day. And this is the principal, the last part of the last name, of course. I can't remember the first part, I think. But she was greatly helped by the teachers. And you have the opportunity to teach about Jesus in the schools. I also tutored some boys. She gave me 7 boys she couldn't handle. I couldn't handle them either. But she's teaching them for forever. Everything. And you can get the mentor child. Most of these kids are not born in a marriage. They're born where their parents haven't stayed together. And they need good real male role models. There's an opportunity for that. We conducted a VBS in the school every day as part of the school curriculum for that day. It was beautiful. And the students made craft, and this little girl decided that I should be her dad. And she hung with me like a fly. And we were walking down the street, and we were talking to people about Christ as we were walking down the street. He came across this gal, and people were engaging her, talking about Jesus, and I was taking pictures. Not that I wouldn't have wanted to engage, but they were doing a great job. Get to encourage families in need. This family, their house burned down last year. They lost one of their children in the house. The church I was with sent money down for them to build a house, so we were checking on their new house that they built. Chance Rehab needs a lot of construction. It's a place where people are getting rehab for alcohol, drug addiction, mental illness. There's 50-some residents. I don't know how it's all supported, but the administrator said it's very tough financially. There she is, Natalie. And there's their pharmacy. How would you like to have that for your pharmacy? And construction work needed on this building. Here's a church that can't complete. They don't have enough money to complete their building. And so people say, well, that church's not worth anything. They can't complete their building. And they need help in getting the building completed. Here's the Franklin Resource Center. It's for people who need assistance in learning. A computer lab, all kinds of things in there. This is a homeless center for people in Montego Bay. And they serve up to 200 meals a day, so groups come can serve meals at this center. And the probably most touching place I went, especially since we have a disabled grandson, Gabriel, is this West Haven Children's Home. It's filled with 92 residents, all of them nonverbal. And it's out in the open right there in the street. Before I got through the gate, a girl came up and grabbed my hand. She couldn't talk, started leading me around all over the place. I had trouble to get away from her so I could do what I was supposed to do. Here, this boy's name is Kevin. He looks to me like early 20s. Kevin came up, thumped me on the chest, and I was talking to somebody. He thumped me again until he got my attention. And then he took my hand and took me over to the laundry. And Kevin and I hung up clothes on a clothespin. And he lasted for like 4 clothespins, and then he was gone. he helped feed the residents, and we did this at another facility. I didn't help here, but some of our other people did. But as you can see, they can't feed themselves. They need to be fed. I think one of the things, this is one of the staff there, and I love her joy in this place that could be depressing, and you see the joy of the Lord jumping out of her life. I went to an orphanage that we couldn't take pictures of, so obviously I'm remaining in my show. But I had one of the things I did in that orphanage was take a little 18-month-old, hold him up, just hold him. Because there's a few staff for lots of kids. You know, at West Haven, the disabled area, there's 92 residents and 60-some caregivers. If it was here in the U.S., it would be 92 residents and 270 caregivers. And so you realize how staff there are to love him. But I took this one little guy and I fed him, and that was the way I cared for him. And to help the workers. They pick kids up by the arm and drag them up, flop them down, one arm, and just grab them. That's just the way they did business. I mean, I'm glad I wasn't a kid in Jamaica. I mean, they toss you around. I think it's their culture, but it was really a shock for me. And these are just a couple of things where you might see. Maybe if I can get it there. One of the women at West Haven, the facility for the nonverbal, she volunteers there and supports herself. I have a little store, and so I'm going to bring lots of things for my grandkids. You can go to a store like Costco's. It's right there where we are, and there's Montego Bay and all this beauty. I'm going to do a picture.
Was the sunrise?
We've got a couple sunsets here. And like I said, We stay in the lodge, walk across the street, and there we go, very good swim. How do I set this down, one more?
I do that.
Okay, we're done. God changes people through those trips as well, and if you ever want to go on a trip, Jan and I would be glad to lead you. But what Jan and I primarily do is a guest house for pastors and leaders and we appreciate your prayer support for us and financial support. If you can give it to us, we would appreciate it. But you're not investing in us. You're investing in the work that God is doing through us. And it's an eternal work, and it's really, really important. Now, how many hours do you preach, Bill?
They give me a calendar, not a clock.
They give you a calendar, not a clock. Well, okay. I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read a portion of scripture, and we're going to focus on it. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to share a little bit of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. By the way, I think the girl that was right here in the beautiful thing with the song, mine, is that the right word?
Mine.
Yes, mine. Had on her shirt, confident. All right? Confidence. Therefore, we are always confident. There's a therefore that this is a conclusion now. But confidence is what God gives us. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or in heaven. I think that's what it means, away from Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Father, we've come, thirsty souls, like dry plants, looking for nourishment, refreshment, and strength. Lord, may your word refresh us, renew us, strengthen us. May it be like rain on thirsty plants. Lord, may your word be to us like a mirror, reflecting who we are, showing us who we need to become. May your word today be like a vision that encourages us, enables us to press on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I viewed some time ago a video on Twitter from the Boston Marathon. And it was on a runner, the video was of a runner named Julianne Bowie. And this year, just by the way of background, was a bad year to go to the Boston Marathon. Over 2,100 runners in the Boston Marathon had to be treated for heat exhaustion. Julianne Bowie ran until she got 200 yards away, and she just collapsed because of the heat. She couldn't go on. What made the video so interesting was that this big runner comes along. He bends down, scoops her up in his arms, and another runner joins him, a male runner joins him, holding, supporting her head and arm as it draped over. This big runner's got arms. You know, he'd run the marathon as well. And he hadn't gotten to the end yet. And he carried her to about 6 yards away from the end, and then he changed and shifted her position so that her feet were touching the ground, and the other runner between the two of them, they had her arms over their shoulder, and they moved forward as she shuffled her feet across. She couldn't, there wasn't anyone. But she finished the marathon. You see, when you're in the Boston Marathon, it's not as much about whether you're the winner of the marathon, but whether you complete it. And in the Christian life, we want to complete this marathon. And we want to do it very, very well. We need to get across the finish line. The goal in the Christian life is to see Jesus and to hear from Him the words, "Well done." Welcome home. To have His pleasure. So Paul says in this passage that there's a goal like the marathon that you and I have as followers of Christ. And that goal is that we, in verse 9 of chapter 5, so that we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are home in the body or away from Him. We have one goal in life. That's to please Him. The marathon runner has one goal, to get to the end. And to do so, they endure hardship for months, for years, to get ready to do the Boston Marathon. I think it's 26 miles that they run. And they go out and they train when it's raining, they train when it's snowing, they train when it's icy, they train when it's hot, when it's cold. They train all the time because what they're thinking is, I want to finish the Boston Marathon. Now, if they're really good, they may want to finish in the top 1,000 or the top 500 or whatever their goals are. But their real goal is to get across the finish line. In this passage, Paul says, I have a goal, and the finish line is to please Him. Whether in this life or in the next life, I will be pleasing Him. Why is this goal so important? I want to share, and it influences and affects how we live. Look at verse 10. This is the reason why I want to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, we need to notice that this is the judgment seat of Christ. When you hear judgment in the scripture, or judgment seat, or judgment throne, they aren't all the same. They're not, when we hear judgment in our world, it's not always the same. For instance, we go down to the court and the judge will give a decision. That's one kind of judgment. Or we can bake an apple pie and take it to the Franklin County Fair. And that pie will be judged on how good it is, how well it looks. There's a difference between those two things. Your life isn't threatened by how your pie did. You might get it on your face if it's really bad or something. But other than that, that is an evaluation of how well you've done. The judgment seat of Christ is all about that pie kind of judgment. Evaluation of how well we have done. So the great white throne judgment is based on whether you're in the book or out of the book of life. And that has to do with eternal destiny. And the judge on that day will make a decision, and his judgment is final. There isn't any contest, there isn't any appeal. What his judgment is, that's what it is. And the judgment of that day is whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Old Testament times, they had a sort of, they had cities with walls around them. And that city served all the people around it. It's sort of like, you know, if you could imagine the Restoration Center facilities had a big wall around it, protected. Everybody that lived up here in South Mountain doesn't live in that facility. But in times of threat, times of war, in the Old Testament times, everyone would run to the city and get inside the walls so that they would be protected and could fight and defend themselves. The Lamb's Book of Life that's found in Revelation 20 is like a register that that city would have with everyone's name in it. If you were part of that city, if you lived around that city, they had this book, and they had your name in it. And if your name was found in that book, then you could get in the city in time to threat. If it wasn't found in the book, then they would know that you're an imposter. You may be enemy, and they're not going to let you in. So if your name is written in the book, you can go to safety. If your name is not written in the book, you're left out. And that's what the Great White Throne Judgment is about. Is your name written in the book? That is talking about salvation. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, there is but one way to heaven. There is no other name that we are required to believe in to have eternal life other than the name of Jesus. And if you don't believe in the name of Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Your name's not in the book, and you're not going to go to heaven. Sorry to break it to you, but you're not going to. Unless your name is written in the book. And that is only written there through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just pursue this just a little bit more. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? Most people will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but what does it mean to them? I think Jesus gave us three things that go with believing in his name. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I do not believe that a person can have faith in Jesus Christ that will transform their life, that'll put them in the book of eternal life, unless they deny themselves. That means giving up my self-desires. Give up living for myself. 50 years ago plus, Jan and I said to each other that we would love us until death do us part. That meant I quit the world. I deny myself any looks that other women. My eye is solely for her. That's what it means. Deny yourself. You curb in all those things and desires, you reject them. Anything that would lead me some other place than to giving my love to Jan is something I deny myself of. So Jesus says, when you deny yourself, you got to get rid of everything that you're pursuing. And begin to pursue me. The second thing is to take up your cross. That's a cross of identity. That's a cross of showing that I belong to Jesus. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I will take up that cross. And I'll go with it. The cross means death. Denial and death. It means I'm willing to deny Jesus. What would you think of me as a husband if we were in danger and I took Jan and pushed her out front? and says, "You take the supper." What kind of love is that? What this means is I'll take up my cross and follow him. Wherever it leads, whatever kind of persecution may come my way, doesn't matter. My identity is Jesus. Or what if I came here this morning and I said to Jan, "Now you sit out there in the foyer. I don't want anybody seeing you with me." If I did that, I would not be identifying myself with her. Taking up your cross means identifying yourself with Jesus. When we're in the public place, when we're at home, wherever we are, our identity is with Jesus. That's what it means taking up your cross and following him. And the last thing is, follow him. I've heard people say to me over the years, "I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in what he taught." How's that work? Jesus said the third component of faith is following him. And I don't think, if you don't have these three components, you really have a mythical thing that makes no transformation. Those three things have to be part of what makes up our faith. So, to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. That's faith. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's the judgment we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every time I walk away, somebody comes up here and moves my pages. Do you have a little... somebody down here that pops up here and puts a page? I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But we want to move back to the Great White Throne Judgment to say, or not the, not the judgment, to the judgment seat of Christ. And as we look at that, that is a reward kind of judgment, the pie kind of judgment that we talked about. And do you notice in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things he has done while in the body, whether good or bad." This is a kind of thing of whether it's not necessarily good and evil here, but it's like whether the pie is any good or not. It's not evil if the pie tastes bad, but it has no value. I once heard of a woman who baked a pie and gave it to her neighbor, and he took it home, and they went to eat it, and it was terrible. Awful. So they threw it out. A couple days later, the neighbor woman sees him, and she said, "How'd you like my pie?" And he said, "A pie like that doesn't last long around our house."
Good answer.
It wasn't that the woman was wicked. It just, what she made wasn't worth it. And what this is talking about in our lives, how we live our lives, does it have value in the sight of God? Is it worth anything when we stand before Jesus and he looks at us? And he reviews our life, and he's looking through what we've done page after page, and he says, "Ah, this has value. Ah, this has value. Ah, this has value. Therefore, I will pay you for what you've done of value." And it's amazing. God is a generous God, and he pays way beyond what we are worth. You remember the parable of the talents? The guy who had five made 10. Now, a talent was worth some money. It was like $20,000 or something like that, each of the five. So it was like he gave him $100,000 in our currency. and said, go invest this, take care of this while I go away, I'm coming back. Obviously, the person who's going away is Jesus. When he comes back, he calls the servants in to give them reward for what they've done. Did you do something of value? And the guy who responded says, yes, I got 10. And Jesus said to him, what? I'll make you rulers over 10 cities. Now I got to thinking about that. What is the value of Boston? New York? Philadelphia? We would skip Washington here. Washington? Richmond? Miami? Houston, Dallas-Fort Worth area, Los Angeles, maybe Denver, 10 cities. For a little bit of work, there's great value, isn't it? Satan wants to deceive us to think that what we do for Christ has little or no value. But what Jesus taught us is that God is a generous God. And here, when he pays his servants for the little bit we've done, sending a card to cash to the clerk, whatever else we do, he pays us for that that we do. He's going to pay us way beyond anything that we go for. I had a most humbling experience in Jamaica. On the last day, the team served 4 days at the All Ages, now Cornwall, All Ages School. The team served there for 4 days. Did things for the teachers, actually 3 days. And then the fourth day was a celebration. And on Thursday morning, I had been there only 2 days. On Thursday morning, the kids got up and they all sang songs for our benefit. And they were songs of thank you, praise God for what you've done, and that kind of thing. It was beautiful. It was probably half hour, 45 minutes of kids singing. Then the teachers had worked together with the principal and they had written a play. And the play was how the principal, 10 years ago, I need to put a little footnote in here. The church that I was with has gone 12 times to Jamaica. They started about 10 years ago. And every time they go, they bring supplies and help. And so this was the 12th trip I was on. And now 10 years ago, the principal was there praying and praying and praying. And because she couldn't get any supplies, teachers would come and say, we need paper. She didn't have any supplies. The superiors above her said, we don't make money. And the next day, a teacher come and say, I need some markers. There was none. No school supplies at all. And so the church saw the need, and they brought down, as when I traveled, I had my suitcase. I had a duffel bag for about 2 bags on the airline. And the duffel bag was 49.8 ounces of stuff. Notebooks, pencils, paper. Because you can't go to 50 pounds, so it was 49, whatever ounces of stuff to take. We took 600 pounds of writing supplies, paper supplies, a projector, sound equipment, all that kind of stuff was taken. And so this teacher, coming back to the story, this teacher was sitting there worried about how she's going to teach her students with no supplies, and along comes our team. Then the next year it happened again, and it happened again. And now, 10 years later, the play was that she had all the stuff she needed to teach the schools. And so it was a play of tribute and thankfulness. And then a woman got up, a teacher, and she sang Ray Bolt's song, Thank You. This beautiful song, how a Sunday school teacher taught a child, and the child came to Christ, and the Sunday school teacher never knew it would get to heaven. there's this reunion, and a thank you given and a tribute to the pastor, to whoever, whatever was done in his life. He started crying. They gave me a mug. They gave me a mug. I was there 2 days. And I started thinking about what will it be like on that day when Jesus has his celebration. I mean, it's not going to be a 3-hour deal. Eternity doesn't have time, but it's going to be a big deal. Big reward. Big celebration. Because we did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. We did it. What was the goal? That whether in this life or in the next life, we do everything to please Him. And we never know what that's going to look like, how it's going to work. This goal, I think, that it gives us things that are of great value. And by the way, I think our tendency before leaders is to focus on what's reward right now. Sometimes you work in the church, and you work and you work and say, what did I get for? But if your goal is to please people, your aim is way too low. And it's impossible. You can never please people. But if your goal is to please the Savior, it lifts up your life. It lifts up the life of all those around you. Life is great value and meaning. If you're getting your worth out of your work, you're getting, you say, that's my goal. I get a paycheck. That's my goal. You got it. It's over. But if you're working so that you may please Christ, and your goal while you work is to please Him, you're going towards your reward. You haven't gotten it. The paycheck enables you to keep on going, but your reward is far greater. If your reward is your family, that's not enough. They're going to all leave you, or you're going to leave them. But if your goal is to please Christ, you'll never leave them. I have a friend who was diagnosed with cancer in his colon someplace, and it's inoperable. He's in stage 4 cancer. And he's been running to Baltimore, Hershey, wherever else he can go, that he can find somebody who will treat this cancer to try to overcome it. He's pursuing every avenue. But when I go to talk to him about eternal life, he doesn't want to hear it. He won't lift his finger one bit for eternal life. And he'll pursue everything and invest everything he has and give all his money if he can just live another day or two. Why would a person give up everything they have for something they can never keep? Why would you do that? What this passage is saying is it is worthwhile to deny ourselves, take up a cross and follow Jesus for what we can keep for eternity. That's where we are to throw our lives in, lay them down, give everything that we have to give. I want to share the story of some Wycliffe Bible translators who sacrificed everything they had so they could translate the gospel into a language in a Muslim country. And a little church formed out of this, and one of the people in church invited Ayo to church with them. He was a Muslim, but he was blind. And when he went, he said this, "I know God used my friend to invite me to church today. I have never been to a Christian church before. I've grown up as a Muslim. I mostly go to the mosque with my family. I have to, since my family expects me to. But as you know, there is nothing that I gain by attending prayers." Today, I felt at home. I understood everything going on here. And then he added, "The approach to teaching God's word has touched my heart. I have clearly seen my life, myself, in the life of the prodigal son. God touched me, and I feel very much at peace." The fact that he can't see, he can still know that God loves him. And he got it because people lay down their lives for the goal of pleasing Jesus. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, excuse me, verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident." I have, in the NET Bible, translates it, "We are very courageous." We are very courageous. Why? Because we have this goal. Hey, you take my life. I'm in the presence of my Savior, and I'll please him now. You can't stop me from pleasing him, but kill him. I will continue to serve Christ. We are very confident. Look at verse 8. We are confident. Again, confident, confident, courageous, courageous. Because we have this goal, it shows us what is worthwhile. Let me tell you how that worked with one of the people that went on the missions trip with CIM. Sierra, a young woman and her family, went on a CIM trip to Jackson, Kentucky, down where coal regions are. There's a lot of poor people, a lot of work going on. And she went to the Happy Church in Jackson. She was like 16 at the time. They came back. Her father was a part-time youth church pastor, full-time mechanic, worked at a church in our area here. And after 2 years, they got in the car one Sunday, Sierra and her mother and her father said, "Are you thinking what I'm thinking?" How do you answer that one? And then he went on to say what he was thinking. They agreed to sell their house, downsize big house to little house, moved to Jackson, Kentucky, and are now serving Christ in Jackson, Kentucky. The father is fixing cars in the community, raising funds to support his family, and changed his life. Why? Because his goal was to please him. And he realized that the Holy Spirit was laying this on his life, and he kept doing it. He kept on going. And his life is driven by what pleases him. May I encourage you today to live with one goal in mind? I don't know what your goals are, but if you sit down and say, "My goal for my life is," or "My goals for my life are," I encourage you to put down, "My goal is to please him." And then number it. Put the steps. What it's going to take for you to please him.
Thank you, Brother Dave.